Let us continue to listen together for God's word for the church today. Listen for God's word in the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. One, two, three, four, five. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Cell number 8 was 5 feet wide and 7 feet long. Cell number 8 on death row in Holman State Prison, Atmore, Alabama. 5 feet wide, 7 feet long, 30 years. That's how long Anthony Ray Hinton was caged in that 5 feet wide, 7 feet long cell. For a crime he did not commit. As a black man in Alabama, Ray was seen as disposable by the justice system. Despite clear evidence of his innocence and even an alibi, Ray was convicted of murder and condemned to death. Race and poverty make this an even more dangerous world for people like Ray Hinton. And perhaps one of the most damning aspects of this unevenly distributed vulnerability in our country is the fact that there are people who build their wealth on the exploitation of the most vulnerable. People profit from the prison industrial complex that keeps people incarcerated who can't afford the price of freedom, the price of a good lawyer, the price of prolonged appeals. People profit from desperate people. Now, the Bible contradicts itself on a lot of big questions that we want to think it doesn't. Questions about sexuality, questions about salvation, questions about gender. But the one thing that the Bible does not contradict itself about is that people of faith are mandated to treat the most vulnerable in our society with the greatest care. The Bible does not equivocate about economic justice, about how the most at risk in society should be the recipients of the most attentive care by people of faith. And widows provided some of the most vivid iconography of human vulnerability in Scripture. Even women who had financial means in early Near Eastern culture were at great risk, because in a patrilineal society, a woman's legal protections came through her father or her husband. And so widows and orphans were especially vulnerable in a society that regarded them as less than. The curious story of Elijah and the Phoenician widow in 1 Kings, well, it's actually part two of God's feeding miracles that we heard Cecil read. Elijah was first fed by ravens, birds often regarded as symbols of death. And now in our passage today, Elijah is fed by a woman who was so desperate for adequate food for herself and her son that she believed herself to be preparing their final meal. And it was that day, in that desperate position, that Elijah said to her, "Bring me a drink and give me that morsel of bread in your hand." And it happened as Elijah said it would. The jar of meal did not run out for days. And all in her household and Elijah were fed. But before that could happen, this woman had to take an important step. She had to trust this stranger. She had to trust a God who was a stranger to her as well. In her extreme vulnerability, in her despair, Elijah called out to her and invited her to believe. He invited her to take a chance on love. Now, Ray Hinton spent the first 3 years on death row angry. And he should have been angry. His court-appointed lawyer didn't do his job. The judges and investigators in his case lied and abused their power. People and systems willfully denied and even concealed the truth about his innocence. We should all be angry about what happened to Ray Hinton. So in his anger, Ray isolated himself. He talked to no one. He quit praying. And he pushed his Bible as far as he could under his bed, and he didn't crack it open for 3 whole years. God wasn't on death row, Ray decided. So after 3 years of talking to no one, one night Ray heard another inmate crying. This wasn't unusual. Every night there was crying on death row, screaming, yelling, moaning, and groaning. But this time something happened. Ray got up and started to pace. He could feel something stirring, but he resisted it. His crying is not my problem. It's got nothing to do with me, Ray told himself. Ray let his mind wander. He tried to think about other things, but he was pacing and the spirit was on the move. Something was stirring and he heard the man cry out again. And then Ray realized that he was crying too. And he sat down on the edge of his bed and he wept for that man jailed near him who was crying in his cell. Ray later wrote, "I thought again about the choices I didn't have and about freedom." And the man stopped crying and there was a silence that was louder than any noise I'd ever heard. I was on death row, not by my own choice, but despair was a choice. Hatred was a choice. Anger was a choice. I still had choices. And that knowledge rocked me. I could choose to give up or hang on. Hope was a choice. Faith was a choice. And more than anything, love was a choice. Ray walked up to his cell and his cell door and he yelled, "Hey, are you all right over there?" And in that moment, Ray was set free. Right there in death row, free to love, free to hope, free to connect, free to heal, free to keep fighting, free not to give up. And that night on death row, when the Spirit broke open Ray Hinton's heart, when Ray stepped back from the brink of giving up and of giving in to the things that were trying to break him, well, things didn't just change for Ray that night. It changed things for all the people on death row at home and state prison. "Hey, man, whatever it is, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay," Ray said. Several minutes passed before anything else was said. I just got word that my mom died," the man said. "I'm sorry, man. I'm real sorry," Ray said. Then a voice sounded from another cell downstairs. "Sorry for your loss." And then another. "Sorry, man. Rest in peace." Ray then asked the man to tell him about his mother. And for the next 2 hours, he listened to stories about a mother who sounded a lot like his mom. Tough, but full of love. "I wasn't expecting to have my heart break that night," Ray later wrote. "I wasn't expecting to end 3 years of silence. It was a revelation to realize that I wasn't the only man on death row. I was born with the same gift from God we're all born with, the impulse to reach out and lessen the suffering of another human being. It was a gift, and we each had a choice whether to use that gift or not." And Ray got out his Bible that night and yelled out, "Listen, God may sit high, but he looks low. He's looking down here into the pit. He's sitting high, but he's looking low. You've got to believe it." Now, Ray's profound vulnerability as a black man sentenced to death for a crime he didn't commit, well, it had a ripple effect on those who loved him. His friend Lester never missed a visiting day on death row for 30 years. He drove 7 hours one way every Friday to be there for his friend. And Ray's mother, well, she never stopped believing in her son. She never stopped believing that he would come home. She never stopped believing that the lawyers would do the right thing. Now, Ray's mother was poor. She barely made enough to cleaning houses to pay her light bill or to put food on the table every month, but she needed to feel like she was giving everything she had for her love for Ray. So without telling Ray, she sent that court-appointed attorney of his $25 every time she wrote a letter to him to plead with him to help her son come home. She sent $25 with every letter she sent to the same lawyer who responded to Ray when Ray told him he was innocent with, "Listen, all y'all are always doing something and saying you're innocent." Ray's lawyer took his mother's $25 every time she sent it. After years of delayed appeals, his lawyer told him he could no longer continue to represent Ray unless Ray paid him $15,000. When Ray called the lawyer's office and said, "How do you expect us to come up with that kind of money?" The response he got was, "Can't your mother just mortgage her house?" Jesus was teaching his disciples in his critical gaze of the scribes, and he wasn't just teaching them about hypocrisy. He wanted them to be able to spot an even worse sin, the sin of being an opportunist at the expense of the most vulnerable. You see, those opportunistic scribes, they didn't just like to hobnob with the rich and famous. They were cozying up to the widows who had money. Jesus then sits in the treasury and watches the big gifts come in with a flourish, and then he sees the widow come and give her 2 coins. Nothing but a penny. Almost nothing compared to those big gifts the others had just thrown in. And Jesus calls his disciples over and he says, "You guys see that poor widow? Truly, I tell you, that poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she has to live on." Now, the interesting thing is how this story has been appropriated by institutional Christianity. It has been appropriated sometimes to romanticize poverty. And it has also been appropriated at other times for a kind of institutional opportunism. And if you're paying attention, that should be troubling. So, friends, this is a warning. What we're about to enter into is a feminist intervention of this story. Are you ready? While we like to feel all warm and fuzzy about the widow's mite, have we ever thought to ask the question about what kind of institution made her feel like this kind of total sacrifice was what was expected of her? Why did she give this way? Did she, like Ray's mother, think that if she just gave the institution everything she had, they would finally take care of her? How is this a life-giving model for her? Or for people like her? What does it really mean to be all in a world of such gross inequity? What does it mean to be all in when it comes to provoking justice and equity in our communities and in ourselves? This narrative that the widow has been held captive to by institutional Christianity, this narrative of sacrificial giving, well, it may have done more to entrench our own captivities than it has done to teach us about the freedom that Jesus really wants us to have. If you read closely, Jesus never really says that what she does is just or good or right. The story of the widow's two coins is coupled with a story of institutional opportunism, after all. And Jesus leaves the moral of the story just dangling at the end of his trip to the treasury. The story of Ray Hinton, who found a way to make life on death row. The story of the widow preparing her own death row meal for her and her son. The story of Ray's mother, who would do anything to have her son come home. And the story of a widow who gave all the money she had to the church treasury. Well, these are all stories of vulnerability. And they are all stories about power. Our power and God's power. And these are all stories about captivity and freedom and the truth that can set you free. There's a lot we don't know about the widow at the treasury. We don't know what happened to bring her to that moment of truth when she gave all that she had. And we don't know what happened after she took this bold step. Did the community that had tolerated her poverty up to this point decide they had to do better by her? There's a lot we don't know. But there's one thing we do know about this woman. She wasn't captive to her money. Jesus said she gave out of her poverty, but can you see it, Grace Covenant? She gave out of her power, too. She's not captive to the same things that stop us from being real with each other. Maybe her captivity rested in another place. She needed a family. She needed a community that would help her make life that was about more than survival. And that day, she must have been ready for a change. And she came to her faith community to say, "I need to trust you with all of who I am. And I need to believe that we can together find a better way to live. Now, with the good news of this woman's powerful model of freedom and vulnerability comes the difficult truth that we don't know whether her community joined her in that bold step to be vulnerable and to be free. Did her community repent? Did her community trust each other enough to find a new way to be together? In 2015, when he was released, the 30 years that he spent on death row exceeded the 29 years that he had spent free before he was wrongly convicted. Ray was 29 when he went to death row. And Ray's freedom came 27 years earlier, the day he decided not to give up on love in a place that many could mistake as God forsaken. And with the good news of Ray's freedom comes the difficult truth of the ease with which our society stole 30 years of someone's life and almost executed an innocent man. Hear this. The freedom to be vulnerable. The freedom to risk loving another. The freedom to hear and to speak truth. The freedom to trust God in an untrustworthy world. My friends, my siblings in Christ, my faith community, this is the kind of freedom Christ died for us to have. One, two, three, four, five. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. What are the dimensions of your cell? What is the nature of your captivity? Are you ready for a change? Because when you are, Jesus will meet you there. Listen, Ray told us, God may sit on high, but he looks low. He's looking down here in the pit. He's sitting high, but he's looking low. You got to believe it. Just listen. And you'll hear Jesus calling you too to take a chance on love. Thanks be to God.